Well, now, brethren, we're going to have the privilege of hearing again our dear brother Daniel Mlynek come to us from a long way, all the way from Switzerland. We're looking forward to another blessing as he served us earlier. And this time he has chosen as a subject, Don't Turn Back. Don't Turn Back. Brother Daniel.
Thank you, brother. Dear brethren, I would like this afternoon that we work a little bit together, but to make you comfortable, I will not ask you to work immediately, but in the second part of the talk. And at the end, there will be an exam. No, nothing is for free on the earth. Don't turn back. Or don't look back. Becoming old, I have some time now to think about the past and the future, which is a good thing, in my opinion, because it gives us, as some brethren said it this morning, opportunities to filter out what is the best and what we should keep where we are, and also what we have to change because we have almost no more time to change it. Listening to the brethren all around the world, you can hear that this is a hard time today. It's a heavy time for young people, for elderly people, for those who are working, for those who are looking for a job. You never know what happens. A lot of people aggress the others. And at least in France, for example, we say that we have a cross. A heavy cross. And sometimes your people complain about this cross, saying that it is heavy, you know, I'm so old, and today my children forgot about me, or I am so young and my parents are so busy they forgot about me. Each of us seems to have this cross. On the other hand, brethren, during those 2,000 years, if you remember that chart of the ages, Gospel Age, do you know one period of time where the church didn't have any cross? Where everything was okay? Where they did every day go to the Riviera, rest and go home and have plenty of food, plenty of money? We don't have a special heavy time, brethren. In my opinion, we have probably the best time in that gospel age. We have a lot of knowledge. First, we have the entire Bible. Our first brethren, just after Jesus died, had just the half of the Bible. The other half was written, or they wrote it years after years. And we have a lot of opportunities to communicate, to see each other. Even if, from the business point of view or private point of view, money-wise, etc., some of us may have more problems than others. I would like just to give some figures, brethren. There are 70% of the mankind earning less than $50 a month. How much are we earning? Maybe $50 an hour or a day or whatever, but not a month. So that I think that The time is heavy because we want it heavy. On the other hand, I am not right, because at the end of the age, there are some events. There is a kind of spiritual pressure on us, because we are responsible, friends, for that what we know, and that what we should do. And I am very happy, because we are coming almost to the end of this convention, and I see like a nice line through those 3 days, telling us that we have to pay attention on that what we do, what we think, and that we have to be better than what we have done up to now. And probably brethren did give us some advices and some methods. How do you do that? And how do you achieve better than that what we did up to now? Considering the chart of the ages, don't worry, I don't go into the details, because there are much better brethren sitting here than I am here, and I will be lost after 5 minutes by questioning you about the chart of the ages. But just considering what is interesting for us, that means this here, the gospel age. See the gospel age here? Where are we living today? We are living in the harvest here. I think everybody agreed. So where is America today? In the harvest too. Where is Europe today? In the harvest. So look at the harvest. Look what happens here. What does it mean? The U.S. will be saved, or France, or Switzerland? So you see, it is the time where the entire mankind is suffering a kind of pressure. And we have probably a big chance. We understand how does it come. And we understand why we are all together under pressure. You know, once God and our Lord Jesus start to move something in the plan of the life, so to say, pressure comes. Because, you know, God and Jesus today, nothing is comparable to them. And this is just normal. We shouldn't be afraid, brethren, because some things happens around us. You know, some students told me recently that in their understanding, there were always wars on the earth. There were always sickness on the earth. There is nothing special today. The only difference is we are many today, and 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, there were not so many people on the earth. But, you know, I don't remember in English, la peste noire. Somebody knows how do you say that in English? Is there a French in this room? Okay. In the Middle Age in France, 60% of the people gone in 3 months. So you see, all over the time, you have more or less pressure. The only difference I would say, and I would see today, is that today we have a kind of mental pressure, internal, coming from the fact that the light is not far away. The light for the earth is not far away from now, from here. And we as a Christian, we should see it and we should appreciate that and play the role to tell to the others, there is a light coming. You don't have to believe in that what I say to you, but just remember I told you that, or somebody told you that. Remember it. Why? Because once the kingdom will be here, there will be they will have a better time to remember it and to change their life, because somebody took 5 minutes time and explained to him that something will happen. Let's turn to the scriptures in Luke chapter 17. We will read two or three verses, starting from verse 28. Luke 17, 28 to 32. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the days Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife, Jesus said. Brethren, I know you know perfectly what our Lord had in mind by saying that. I would like to spend a moment with Lot. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives and lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds, and so he heard. He says that Lot was a right man, and he was tormented. You remember that Lot did choose by himself the area. Abraham had the priority, but Abraham had also a nice heart. And he says, Lot, you like the better grass? Go there. It's fine for me. Like Sammy told us this morning, he didn't fight with Lot, or he didn't tell him that I am older, I am the first one, Just go, if you like, go. But even if he said that, he never forgot to help Lot. And he prayed for Lot, you remember? God, if there are 50, if there are 15, if there are only 5, there, what would you do? He was concerned about this Lot. And Lot did choose the facility, the easy way first. And what happened? Sodom was, as you know, a very bad city, pretty much comparable to ours. Almost. Yeah? But he was righteous and he was tormented. That means, brethren, the same thing happens with you. In the night you don't sleep sometimes because you have problems, because you have no solution for something, because your children or your grandchildren are doing something you don't like so much, because your job will be gone probably in the next 3 weeks. You feel that. And Lot had the same hard time. But we should learn from Lot that he was righteous, even in that environment. I don't think he did complain. But he didn't go back to Abraham like his son this morning and saying, "Abraham, my father, I did a mistake. Sodom is just not possible for us." He stayed there. And you remember, he found also two persons for his daughters. This "don't look back" or "don't turn back" comes, of course, from the chapter 19 from Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. Brethren, I would like not to play with you now, really, but to impress you, if it is possible for me. Imagine that September 11, nice day, sunny morning, somebody, and you are living there, somebody is coming to you and tell you, "Brother, sister, you have no time to pack, you should go. You should go in 2 or 3 hours, something will be heavenly destroyed here. Please follow us. Don't stay here." I think this man will be a hard time to convince me that I should go. Looking out the door or out the window, nice day, quiet. Children are starting to go to the school. People are busy on the road. What happens? Why should I go? You should go. And he will take me on the hand, if you remember chapter 11, Genesis. Okay, I will go. I believe you, I will go. And he will tell us, "Don't look back." Now we start to go over there on that road in Manhattan. And we are running, and more, the others not, just we. "Don't look back." Certainly, a lot of disturbing noises, cryings, lights. "Don't turn back." Would you turn back? Would you look back? Come on. If you say no, I don't believe you. It's really hard, isn't it? I am sure the brother at the end here will just clap. Almost the half of you will turn back. So no wonder that this woman did look back. But, you know, leaving now September 11 and looking what Lot had to do in only few hours, he was at least afraid, if not in very big internal trouble. He was very right living in Sodom. He could almost deal with this Sodom and Gomorrah atmosphere by keeping those two children on the right way and his house. It worked almost. Hardly, but it worked. But now he is asking for more. He says that he liked to go into that little city, Zoar. He doesn't like to go into the mountain. He will disappear. He will die there. "Let me go to this little city over there." And those two angels says, "Yes, we will agree. Go there." Just few hours later, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay at Zoar also. Brethren, are you not afraid? Would you not be afraid by September 11th or something which is equivalent? I have heard so much of that second war in Europe from my grandmother or some elderly brethren that, you know, it was sometimes terrible for human beings. Well, you could say this was the judgment, you see, for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let us read something in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21st. Unto 24. Who to you, Chorazin? Who to you, Bethsaida? And in verse 24, but I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Apparently, Jesus is warning that there will be more destructions and terrible things in the area of Palestine than it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, Ezekiel tells us in chapter 16, verse 55, that Sodom will return to that they were before. They will have a second chance. For me, it is a sign how God is good for the human being and mankind. You know, sometimes I'm thinking about these kind of events, and probably I say to myself that I will never allow them to come back. I will just punish them immediately. But God is not that way. He is very, very, very patient. And with us, sometimes it's better He is patient. Because we have those lessons. We understand it, and we don't want to do that in that way. Do you think, brethren, coming back to this drawing here, that during that time here, it would be easy to understand what happens and when it happens? If something crashes down and collapses, is it easy to, you know, put it in parts and pieces very clearly and read it like from a book? Or it is hard? What do you think? You agree mostly on hard. So we should ask the question to ourselves, how do we know? What is the process? What are the signs? Going back to Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here is it,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." I think, brethren, that this is a message for us, a very strong one. And what kept my attention is Matthew 24, well known also, words from our Lord Jesus, when He told at the beginning of Matthew 24, he told to the disciples that, do you see all those things? I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. You know, if I will tell you now that in Chicago, soon no one stone will be left on another, would you be astonished? 8 or 9 million people, I learned, are living here around. So now, they're asking, how would it be? And look, verse 4. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Isn't that strange? For me, it is. He's telling them, look here, everything in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Wow, how that happened, Lord? Watch, don't be deceived by some of you or somebody. That means that the time where those things are coming, here where we are, the time will be a time where it will be very difficult to see clearly what happens. That means, on the other hand, that we will make a lot of comments, brethren, on everything what happened. Because normally we like to make comments and we have a lot of ideas, which is not bad. But we have to be careful. We learned in the last 2 days that the Bible is not a game. That the Holy Spirit is not just easy to get. That the responsibility we have is very high on the earth. And you remember in the Bible, you are the light of the world. You are on the top of that mountain. It is not because we have to become proud of that, but it is because probably God likes us to work on something now. And probably we have to work on ourselves first, and on those and with those who are in the same environment, who understands that. And we should go to those points and events and signs with a lot of humility first. By listening to each other, by trying to compare, and by, at the end, making probably a kind of majority idea out of two or three ideas. And immediately after that, go back to the prayer and pray. May the Lord open our minds and hearts and understandings so that we will stay humble and that we will understand more and more by watching what happens. This is the only way, brethren, in my opinion, we will go step by step further and further into the knowledge. Maybe we could have now the screen down, please. I would like, if the technology will allow us that, but I am sure that brethren will work hard until it works, if it doesn't work. I would like just to show two or three pictures, not more, to you. And it is, brethren, not a game. I would like you to play with me, really, this experiment, so that we may learn something out of that. Before we go to that, the idea is to talk and to see how our brain and how our eyes are reacting for an information. Because my theory is to say that if I know myself biologically how it works, probably I could be in a better way to understand and to memorize something. So these are two pictures. We are not going in the theory of signal processing, so there are pixels, etc. What do you see on those pictures? Tell me very frankly. The left picture, what do you see? On the right one, what do you see? Okay, let's go one picture more. Do you see on the left side the cow now? Okay, once more. You see the cow and you see that dog here? Okay, everybody sees? Go further. You see the cow and the dog? And this is the same picture than the first one. Why didn't see that in the first picture? The only difference, go back one, the only difference is that we have here a shape. Where is my nice technological pencil? You see the shape here? These little lines here, and these little lines here around the dog. Once you have memorized those lines, those shapes, go one further, one more. You see the picture. You see how your brain and eyes are working? The lesson is now, brethren, that we should probably spiritually also look for a shape for something. Speaking about prophecies and events, let us understand the global thing first. What is the purpose of justification, of consecration, of second advent, of resurrection? Once you have understood the entire thing, because there is a shape around that, you will remember the details inside, and you will recognize immediately the picture afterwards. Even if the picture is not so clear, because there are only less pixels inside. I am proposing to you, think about that, try it in your classes or home. We did it, and we have a positive result. It is not magic, brethren, but we are built biologically in that way. So let us understand first the global issues rather than going into the details, into the numbers and into the quarters of the numbers, because we will end up with some problems and separation at the end with no understanding. Because brother is here, I would like, okay, we will stop with the images now. And I would like you to make another test with me, if we could have more light in this room, please. Now, you should just follow what I am asking from you, and I know you are very nice with me, so you will follow. I will ask you to close your eyes and to keep your eyes closed until I am saying open it again, okay? So it is easy for you. And don't worry, I will not touch your wallet in the time. Okay. If we close now our eyes, and with your finger, please show me where is the north with your finger. Don't open the eyes. Just put your finger in the direction of the north. Okay. Now you can open your finger. And you see brethren saying that, another one is saying that, another one is saying that. So you don't know where is the north. Only, and I'm pretty sure, that the Chicago brethren, they know. This is the second lesson, brethren. Probably between us on the earth, brethren, I mean, there are probably those who knows where is the north, where is the south, the east, and the west for some prophecies. We should probably pay attention to find them, to compare, and to see, yes, probably the Chicago brethren, they understand very well the second advent of Jesus. I should probably talk with those brethren, or read something, or listen to the conventions they have, because I'm pretty convinced they know where is the north for the second advent. There are within the Chicago brethren probably those who knows better how do you grow children than others. How do you deal with the foreigners, or let's say the neighbors, etc., etc. So with this analytical approach, you will filter out what are the talents and the quality of those Chicago brethren in my example. Use it for yourself, but use it also for the Lord by serving other brethren with these qualities and talents. If we do that, again with humility, I am pretty sure that blessings will be more than enough for everybody and every one of us here in this Chicago Ecclesia or somewhere else on the earth. But proudness has to be forgotten. Let's come back for conclusion to this cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I would just propose to you, brethren, because of lack of time, that cross is not this cross before, heavy with a lot of pain and experiences. This cross is a volunteer cross. It's not a burden. In my opinion, at least for me, I try not to consider this cross as a heavy thing for me in my life. I want to take that cross and go after my Lord. And I'm happy to do it. So, sometimes we are doing a big mistake. That everything what happens to us is a punishment. It is not, because you will be older and older, and this is not a punishment. It is the fact. And you can do what you want, you will not be younger. So don't save better your money for something else, or your time. The same in the truth. If we have differences, if we have misunderstandings, let's talk about, let's analyze it in a respect of each other. This is not a cross because the brother is bothering me. It's probably my fault, or at least half fault. The cross is something else. I will leave it for you to think about. May the Lord bless you, and especially your ecclesia here. Thank you again for your invitation, and thank you again for your fellowship.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, for those lessons that we can gain from Lot. And I'm not looking back, and I'm looking upon our experiences and trials, not as something so heavy, but a privilege to walk in our Master's footsteps and lay down our life in sacrifice. And Brother David Hirschuk will close with prayer.
Brethren, we'd just like to make one other announcement. We only have a 15-minute intermission. So please be back in 15 minutes for our closing discourse with Ken Rawson.
Our kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, we do bow once again before Thee very reverently, thanking Thee for all the many lessons Thou hast given us from Thy Word, and for this hour of reminder of the lessons of Sodom, of not of fleeing and turning back from Babylon and its spirit, of not being of those who would be led by the hand and pulled, but of those who would willingly flee to Thy mountain. And we trust that Thou would help us and strengthen us and guide us to this effect, to see if it will be Thy will, to see more clearly the details of Thy prophecies of the truth, that we may see the beauties of Thy plan, that it may be a lamp unto our feet for the days ahead of us. We're thankful that we can see these details ahead of the world of mankind, ahead of others. And we know it's from Thy hand, and we thank Thee for Thy goodness towards us, for enlightening us as new creatures, of helping us in a difficult time. And we pray Thy strength and guidance upon each one who is striving to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. Once again, we do thank Thee so much and ask forgiveness for our shortcomings. Pray a blessing upon our fellowship now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.